What emotions are aroused in you when you hear the term evangelism? Let me suggest a few. The first emotion that I think most of us experience when we think of evangelism is the emotion of guilt. We feel guilt because we believe that Scripture teaches that mankind without Jesus Christ is going to hell. And if that's the case, if people are really going to hell, then we should be telling them. We should be evangelizing. And if we're not, we feel guilty. Don't we love our fellow man enough to reach out to them with the good news of the gospel? Guilt, the first feeling or emotion. I believe the second emotion, which overrides our guilt, is the emotion of fear. Most of us have a greater fear of evangelism than we have guilt for not doing it. The feeling of fear, I think, is something that many of us have experienced. I recall when I was in college, I came home one summer to do a pastoral internship at my home church, and one day a week, I was required by the pastor I was working with to go out and do door-to-door evangelism in a neighborhood. And during the course of the summer, we just combed the neighborhoods in our town, going to every home, knocking on the door, and trying to share the gospel with the people. And more often, I prayed, not, "Lord, give me receptive hearts," but, "Lord, please don't allow anybody to be home." Could you answer that prayer, Lord? Let me have a complete day where nobody's home today because of fear. The third emotion, and the emotion that I believe many of us experience, is the emotion of anger. Because we've seen somebody violated with the presentation of the gospel. Somebody beat over the head in such a way that they're turned off on Christianity, and so therefore they are violated, and we're angry about that. Let me paint an example of that. Let's look at a modern-day cartoonist, preacher, should I say. You may not be able to read this. I can't read it very well, but it's powerful, so let me read it to you. Two men are sitting there at a wet bar at some kind of a party, and one of the men says, "And then last year I finally got fed up. I quit the school board and started a local chapter of the Moral Majority." The other man says, The Moral Majority? You mean the folks who say God wants a bigger defense budget? It's true. The Bible supports U.S. military supremacy. Gee, I'm not sure I go along with that with you on that one, but hey, to each his own, right? That's what this country's all about. "Well, great seeing you again, buddy." The man says, "May you burn in hell for all eternity." That's the caricature that many have of evangelism. If you can't win them, beat them over the head with the gospel. Now, I've been through every type of evangelistic training known to man, and I recall in one particular evangelistic training seminar, we were taught that the hardest part of sharing the gospel is that opening sentence. If you can just get started, you can get there. In fact, many of you probably who are in sales had the same training in relationship to sales. If you can just open the conversation with your product, you're halfway there, right? And so what we were trained to do was to approach people on the street and say, "Hello, my name is Tim Hawks. Let me ask you this question." And we practiced. We paired up and we practiced for hours on end. "Hello, my name is Tim Hawks. Let me ask you this question." "Hello, my name is Tim Hawks. Let me ask you this question." "Hello, my name is Tim Hawks. Let me ask you this question." Now, what was the question? The question was, "If you died tonight, do you know where your soul would go?" But once I had said that, "Let me ask you this question," I was committed to share the gospel. Now, this particular evangelism trainer also had many creative ways to share the gospel with people, and one of them that stands out in my mind was, He said, always buy your gas at Shell gas stations. Now, I don't think there are many Shell gas stations here in Austin, but in some parts of the country, Shell is a big name in gas. And you always buy your gas there because when you pull up to the gas pump and you roll down your window, you can say to the attendant immediately, do you know that if you drop the S off of Shell, that's where you're going if you don't trust Christ today? Feelings of anger, people being violated with the gospel. So we have guilt. So we have fear. So we have anger. But there's a fourth emotion, and that's the emotion or the feeling of joy. The feeling of joy. If you've ever had the opportunity to lead someone to saving faith in Jesus Christ, the joy is incredible. I recall at one time going out and knocking on the door of this one house, and myself and another man, and sitting down in the living room and visiting with a gentleman that now, if you were to travel to Bath, Michigan, where I grew up, and go to the Bath Baptist Church and walk in the door, the first man that you would greet, he's there every Sunday, the first man is Frank Kent. He's a man in his 60s, and he's standing at the door shaking hands with people. And I remember the night he trusted Christ. We went to his home, and we sat down in his living room, and we began to share the good news of the gospel, how Jesus Christ can change your life. And as we presented the gospel, Frank Kent's eyes grew wide as he began to realize that he could have forgiveness for sins. And that night he bowed his head and invited Jesus Christ to be his Savior and Lord. And that night, according to Scripture, Jesus picked up his pen and entered Frank Kent in the book of life. And that night, according to Scripture, the angels in heaven rejoiced for a lost sheep that had come into the fold. Frank Kent will be in heaven. And I had the privilege of being there. Joy for having the opportunity to see someone come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if there are four basic emotions, and three of them related to evangelism are negative, and only one of them is positive, what's going on? What's wrong? Well, I believe that Satan has developed specific strategies to keep us captured from being able to share the good news with people. And over the next few weeks, as we look at the simple plan that Jesus Christ put together to help us share the gospel with people, to help us reach our friends, we're going to expose several of the strategies of Satan that he is currently using in many of our lives to handicap us and keep us from sharing the gospel with people. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the whole issue of evangelism, and I've got a title for the series. Let's flip it up here. The title for the series is God's Simple Steps for Reaching Friends. God's Simple Steps for Reaching Friends. I believe that evangelism, if done right, is one of the most simple, natural things that Christian people will do. Not easy, but simple and natural. That we can commit our lives to reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are four steps in God's simple plan, and we'll look at them together here. The first step we're going to look at this morning is to be a witness. To be a witness. We should all be witnesses. We'll explain how that works. The next step we'll look at the following week is to pray for laborers and lost people. Most of our evangelism breaks down at this point. We do not pray. And God has not prepared hearts when we're not praying. The third step is to invite people to come and see. Just come and look. Come look at the gospel. Come look at the scriptures. Come look at the church. Most people believe that others are not interested. They're not interested in Jesus Christ. That's far from the truth. One of the strategies of Satan is to convince you that people are not interested. And finally, the fourth step in the process is to share the good news, to share the good news. And each of these build on the other one. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the simple steps that God has for evangelism. Let's look at the first one this morning. The first one is to be a witness. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that's familiar to many people. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And we'll learn, as we study the Bible together, that authentic Christian lifestyles attract people to Christ. Authentic Christian lifestyles attract people to Christ. If you live a real, authentic Christian lifestyle, people will be attracted to Jesus Christ just by watching you live. And that's how we become a witness. In Acts chapter 1, the setting is that Jesus Christ is just ascended, or just prepared to ascend into heaven. In fact, he's resurrected from the dead, and he's appeared to his disciples, and he's kind of laying out the marching orders for what they're supposed to be doing. And the question comes up again, is this the time you'll set up your kingdom? And Jesus says, no, not at all. This is not the time. There's work to be done. There's a mission that I'm going to pass on to you, and it's a mission for mankind. And we see it in verse 8. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Jesus said, I'm sending my Holy Spirit to give you the power to be witnesses to every person on the face of the earth. The task of spreading the good news of the gospel, of reaching the world, has been given to people. People like you, people like me. The Holy Spirit with power has been given to people like you and like me to reach people. That's what our job is. The key in this passage is to be witnesses, or to be a witness. Now, what is a witness? What is a witness? A witness is simply someone who tells what they've seen or experienced. A witness in a trial is someone that's put on the witness stand to share what they've seen, to tell the story from their own perspective, what they've seen. And a witness is someone who tells what they saw or experienced. The apostles were great witnesses. They had seen Jesus Christ rise from the dead. And their job was to share what Jesus had done and what they had seen. Notice that at this time in the history of the church, there was no printed literature for them to use in their witnessing. There were no copies of the four spiritual laws available for them to go out and present the plan of salvation. They had no strategy. They had no church building with a tall steeple to attract people to come and look. They had no media. They had no televangelists. They had no modern, quote, tools to be witnesses. What was their tool? It was their life, their experience with Jesus Christ. And as they went to share that with people, phenomenal results took place. 3,000 people became believers on the first day that the Holy Spirit came. Why? Because they were witnesses. They shared. Now, I believe that one of the strategies of Satan, you may want to write this down, because I think it's absolutely key. One of the strategies of Satan is to convince us that evangelism is a program for the gifted and the bold. Have you ever thought that? Evangelism is a program for the gifted and the bold. Well, Pastor, I feel like I have the gift of evangelism, so can I participate in the Tuesday night visitation program? Or more likely, well, Pastor, I don't feel like I have the gift of evangelism, and that's why I'm not involved in the Tuesday night evangelism program. Most of us have adopted the lie, the strategy of Satan, to believe that evangelism is something that's done at a specified time by a specified group of saints who are more bold or more gifted to share the gospel. I think that that's right out of the pit of hell. As long as Satan can cause us to believe that and keep us thinking that, 90% of the people in this room will never have the opportunity to lead someone to Christ. When you look at the makeup of the apostles, you see some, quote, gifted and bold people, like Peter. But you also see some quiet, reserved people, like Andrew, who brought Peter to Jesus. The first evangelist, one of the most quiet men that we know of in Scripture, Peter's brother. Well, you say, well, how can I be a good witness? I don't know that much. I'm not that confident. Well, we'll talk about that in later messages, but suffice it to say that the quality of a witness is based on what? The quality of a witness in court is based on what? It's credibility, or her credibility. You will be a good witness if you have credibility. How do you gain credibility? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The way that we gain credibility, the way that we become a credible witness, the kind of witness that allows people to see Jesus Christ, the authentic Christian lifestyle, is to turn our lives over to Christ completely and allow Him to take control. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, a familiar passage, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. When Christ died, I died. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. When Christ was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead, but not me, Christ living in me. In other words, Paul says the old Paul is dead. The new Paul is Christ living in Paul. He says, in the life which I now live, I'm still alive, but the life which I now live, what is that life? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. The current life that I'm now leading is based on believing in Jesus Christ. Not just that He died and rose again, but that all of His commandments, all of His ways, all of His truths, that's what's right. We call this lordship, living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's saying, Jesus Christ, if You're really God, which I believe, if You really died on the cross to forgive me of my sins, which I believe, and there's no other way to get to heaven but by throwing myself at Your feet and receiving Your gift of eternal life, then how dare I get up and live my own life? My life doesn't belong to me anymore. It belongs to You. So Jesus, whatever You say, that's what I do. Wherever You lead, that's where I go. Whatever You want, that's what I want. I am now under Your control. You want to know if you're living under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Ask yourself the question, who's in charge of my life? Who makes the decisions? When I get up on Monday morning and I face the decisions of the week and the priorities of my life, what my attitude will be like, how I will treat other people, whether I will keep my commitments or not, what I will do with my time, my talents, and my treasures. Do you make those decisions arbitrarily? Do you make them based on what you want? Or do you turn those over to Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, what do You want? Where do You want to take me? What do You want me to do? See, at the point in time when we allow Jesus Christ to be in charge of our lives, He takes control. And when He takes control, we begin to experience a metamorphosis, a change. A change that will transform you into a credible witness. What does that change look like? Turn over a few more chapters in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, we'll start with verse 22. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is contrasting the difference between living according to the flesh, that is, doing the things that come natural, and living according to the Spirit, that is, turning your life over to Christ and letting the Spirit's power live through you. And he's just gone through, from verse 19, a list of all the characteristics of what my life will look like if I let the flesh take control. And then he says, this is what it looks like when the Spirit has control. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, that is, the stuff that the Spirit produces, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, when I came into Christ, the old Paul died. Remember, I'm crucified with Christ. The passions and the desires are gone. They've been crucified. I'm dying to those. Now my life is open to allow the Spirit to fill me. And what will it look like when the Spirit fills me? I'll produce fruit. The kind of fruit that everybody wants in their life. Now, for those of us who decide we're going to short-circuit the process, that is, I'm not going to allow Christ to be Lord of my life, I'm not going to let Him be in charge, but by my strength and by my passion and by my power, I'm going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be joyful. Have you ever tried that before? I'm just going to be joyful in the flesh. It doesn't work. You see, the people that have genuine fruit produced by the Holy Spirit, it's a supernatural work. You may be able to put on joy for a day. You may be able to put on self-control for a day. In fact, you may even master a little bit of this. But to have the genuine fruit of the Spirit coming through your life, that's something that God does. And when that happens, incredible things take place. People begin to see Jesus Christ in you. And they begin to become curious about the good news. In fact, Peter says, put on Jesus Christ and then watch out, because you're going to have to tell people about the good news. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That is, set aside your heart to be sold out to Christ. Let Him be in charge of your heart. Give it all to Him. And then, be ready. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. When you set apart your heart and give it over to Jesus Christ and the Spirit begins to work the fruit of the Spirit, you better watch out. You better be ready, because people are going to ask you about the hope that's in you. People are going to see the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the kindness, the self-control. People will see that and they'll say, where does this come from? Where's this hope coming from? Where's this in you? How are you getting this? Be ready, Peter says, because you'll have the opportunity to tell them where that hope comes from. Most of the time in evangelism, we focus, first of all, on sharing the message and fail to have the credibility to give the message credibly. I'm convinced that if most of us here today would begin immediately to allow Jesus Christ to have control of our lives, and the fruit of the Spirit was beginning to be lived out in us, that we wouldn't have any problem sharing the gospel. And many of us don't. Many of us find opportunities all the time. People are saying, you know, my life is falling apart and you seem so together. You know what that is? That's an opportunity. The Holy Spirit has brought that person to you to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or maybe somebody's saying, my life's falling apart and your life's falling apart too, but you're not. and I am. What is it? What's the hope? Authentic Christian lifestyles attract people to Jesus Christ. The survey was done a few years ago where 720 people who had the gospel presented to them were studied, and someone went back and took them through a process of a question and answer, and out of the 720, it was divided into three groups of people. The first group of people were those people who heard the gospel, who responded to the gospel, and were still in church a few months later. The middle group of people that they looked at were those people who had responded to the gospel, but had dropped out and were nowhere to be seen and had really no interest in Christianity. And the last group, the last 240 people that they studied, were a group of people who had the gospel presented to them, but they didn't respond. And interestingly enough, in individual interviews with these 720 people, each was asked to classify the person who presented the gospel into one of three categories. And here were the categories: friend, salesman, or teacher. The results provided some startling conclusions. The people who saw the church member as a friend, the one who presented the gospel as a friend, were almost all now Christians and active in their churches, 94%. On the other hand, those people who saw the church member who presented the gospel as a salesman often made an initial decision but soon dropped out in large numbers. 71% later dropped out. Finally, those who saw the church member as a teacher generally tended not to respond at all. 84% said, "No thanks." Implications are clear. The non-Christian person who perceives your relationship as one of a friend is far more likely to eventually respond to Christ's love than the person who sees you either as a teacher instructing on doctrines of sin and morality, or as a salesperson manipulating them toward a decision. People respond to people who have authentic, credible Christian lifestyles. When they feel that you're instructing them, when they feel that you're selling to them, they're not open to even listen to the good news of the gospel in most cases. The most effective witness, I believe, is the fruit of the Spirit. The most effective witness is the fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit performs His beautiful work and the fruit is produced, people say that person's credible. What they have to say must be true. They've got something that I need. And their hearts are open to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Now, not always do they respond. And salvation is a mysterious work of the Holy Spirit as He works in the heart of people. But our responsibility is to be a witness and to be a good witness, which is to allow Jesus Christ to reign Lord in our lives. Roy Fairchild, writing in a book called Finding Hope Again, tells this story. He says, "I'd come to Vienna after a two-week illness in a little Austrian hospital village. I'd spent most of my travel money on medicine and doctors and used my last bit to take the train to Vienna. I had no clue as to where I could find my friends who had been waiting for me earlier. I was lost, hungry, and depressed. As I was standing in one of the streetcar stations in the center of the city, tired, discouraged, and trying to figure out what to do, a little old, wrinkled woman, whose job it was to sweep out the station, came over to me and asked me if I was hungry. Even before I could answer, she took her lunch from a brown bag and offered me half. I was moved. She not only helped my aching hunger, but lifted my spirits in an unforgettable way. I've never forgotten her. The warmth of her face, the graciousness of her gift, the youthful sparkle in her eye. We talked for more than an hour about her life. It had not been easy. She was raised in the country, knowing nothing but hard work on a farm. She had lost her husband and two sons in the resistance. Her only daughter had survived. She was thankful, she said, for many things. She was at peace with her story. Finally, I asked her why she offered me her lunch. She said simply, 'Jesus is mecher, gut is good. Jesus is my Lord. God is good. Her faith touched me. And then he asked this question, who was it after all that I met that day in Vienna? I wonder, who was it? I know who it was. It was the Holy Spirit performing the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a person that loved Jesus Christ. Where's the fruit of the Spirit? Is your life turned over to Jesus Christ? One of our goals as a church this year is that every person would have the opportunity, every person here would have the opportunity to lead one person to Christ this year. You'll have that opportunity, I believe, if you'll begin by becoming a witness. Make Jesus Lord of your life and begin each day to let the Holy Spirit perform the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and you will begin to see people around you notice the change. Your life will be different. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ. You don't know about this Christianity stuff, and you've heard some, and you know other people who believe in Jesus, but as far as you're concerned, it's pretty far-fetched. You're what I might call a seeker, someone who's still looking, someone who's still investigating. And if that's you, I praise you this morning. If you're thinking and studying and looking into the claims of Jesus Christ and you're looking for the truth, you're not quite sure yet, but you're looking for the truth, I praise you. There are a lot of people that are walking through life and they're oblivious to spiritual things and they don't care. They're not looking. They're not interested. If you're looking, you're on the right track. Let me encourage you this morning. As you look at the Bible and as you look at who Jesus Christ is, you're going to find the most unique person that ever lived. In fact, he's so unique that the only way to describe him is God himself. Because no one could have lived the life and done the things that Jesus did if he wasn't God. And Jesus claimed to be God. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus' message to us was that he came to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, so that we might have eternal life. Because there's a great, great division between man and God. God being totally perfect cannot allow sin into his presence. And God being totally just has got to judge sin. What good would a judge be if he didn't judge? But God also being totally loving sent his Son Jesus Christ to actually take the punishment for our sin, so we didn't have to suffer the punishment. And by inviting Jesus Christ into our life, we can experience the forgiveness. Jesus actually takes the punishment that we don't have to take so that we can have eternal life. And all we have to do is believe that Jesus is who he said he is, God, that Jesus did what he came to do, pay for our sins, and trust him with our lives and with our hearts. Turn our lives over to him. At that point, Jesus Christ promises to write your name in the book of life. The angels in heaven will rejoice, and you can be assured that your standing before God is right, that God invites you into his presence, and that you have a home prepared for you in heaven when you die. That's the good news. That's the good news. In fact, there's no bad news. If you trust Jesus Christ, he will do what he said he will do for you. He'll invite you in to his kingdom. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus, I encourage you, open your heart to him this morning. All you have to do is ask him to come in. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed this morning, I encourage you, if you're here and you've trusted Jesus Christ and you say, boy, my witness is not the witness that I want it to be. I've never really turned my life over to him. I encourage you today to make a private commitment in your heart
just you and he. Let him know. Today, Lord, I want you to be in charge. 1993, I want that to be the year that the fruit of the Spirit is so evident in my life that all those around me are attracted to you. Authentic Christian lifestyles attract people to Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins and to give you eternal life, in the quietness of this moment, all you have to do is ask. And he promises that he will come in. Father in heaven, I just pray you would open our hearts and you would cause us to see you. Father, meet us all at the place where we are today. And I just pray that you would have your will in this congregation and in our lives. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.